The Bible says that God made a promise to Noah. Do you know what the promise was? There's quite a few, but the one that I'm focusing on is this one. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Has God kept his promise? Well, it's morning now, and it was night last night, so that's definitely there. And we're getting towards winter time now, aren't we? We've seen seed time and harvest. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Because I've got a picture here for you. It's a supermarket lorry, isn't it? And what's the great thing about supermarkets is you can get anything you want any time of the year. The problem with that is it disconnects us from the natural world.
Yeah.
I mean, when did you realise the harvest was collected?
Yeah.
Or when they sowed anything? I mean, we're fortunate in East Anglia, we can go around and see the fields
yeah.
and all the crops and everything else that farmers are growing. Yeah. But for folks in the towns, I guess, I mean, you know, you can get oranges in December now.
Yeah.
That used to be a treat for Christmas for us.
Yeah.
Yes, there you are. But you can get anything any time of year. And that, I say, is the problem in a way, because it's almost too easy to take it all for granted.
Yeah.
And so I want to take us back a little bit to Israel. They're an agricultural community. I know they've got their big cities and so on now, but in the olden times, Israel was an agricultural community. And they depended on the sunshine and the rain for the crops and the animals. We do, but we don't realise it. Someone else is looking after our food for us. Here we are. If you've got gardens and whatever, you'll know you're dependent on the rain and the sunshine. It's been a funny year, hasn't it? But that's what it's about. I want us to bring us back to what we're thinking about in terms of harvest times and so on. Harvest time is what we're thinking about today. It was a time when God called on people to remember and bless the poor. And here we have a picture of a lady, and I think her name would be Ruth. Yes?
Yeah.
Ruth. She was one of the beneficiaries of this law in Leviticus. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. So God made provisions for the people who were in need. And the interesting thing was, it wasn't just a dole out, they had to work to get it. So there was some dignity even in the gleaning side of it, as Ruth discovered. And so God provided for the poor in the time of the harvest. God's a generous God, isn't he?
Yeah.
Just tell you a little tale of my father-in-law. He used to work for a Scottish farmer. Now, I'm not saying all Scottish, because father's alright. Scottish are sometimes known as rather mean, aren't they?
Yeah.
Well, this farmer he worked for was really mean. This farmer was particularly mean, and there'd been the potato harvest, and one morning Dad spotted the people out on the fields getting the remnants of the spuds that were left in the ground. Father said to the farmer, he says, shall I tell them to go? He says, oh no, laddie, you wait a while. Right, so he waited a while, and then when they gathered their bag full of potato gleanings, the farmer said, now go along and tell them to clear off and leave the potatoes there.
No.
Because they're his, you see. Miserable so and so. Well, do you know what would you have done if the farmer come to say to you, you know, these are my potatoes, clear off. Do you know what I would have done? I've got my bag full and thrown them everywhere. If you want them, you collect them. But that's not very charitable, is it? But that wasn't very kind on him. But anyway, God made provision for the poor. That's the point, yes. And harvesting can be hard work. It's an important part. But in the old times, you know, they used to have the harvest moons for harvesting. I mean, they still get the harvest moons, but you don't harvest in them now. What was the good about the harvest moon was you had light all through the night, so you could work away and get the harvest in. It used to be a community thing, of course, and here it was in this picture. Well, it's just finished. The Feast of Tabernacles has just finished. Yesterday was the last day of the festival, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles in our translation. Sukkot is the name that it's given in Hebrew. It's called that in Israel today. We call it a harvest festival, really. And the people were called to celebrate God's blessing in the harvest festival. the Feast of Tabernacles, to give thanks and to give thanks and seek God's favour for the year ahead. So we thank God for what we've got, and we thank God that we can ask Him to help and provide for us in the year that is to come. See, you are dependent on the weather. We're looking at the Harvest Festival. This is the time of year when the Israelites were to remember God's provision for them. And they were to do four things during this festival, this feast. It was a 7-day feast. In fact, it was an 8-day feast, as it turns out at the end of it. But they're to hold a 7-day celebration where everybody is invited to join in. It's a time for celebrating. Number two was that they were to build booths to remember their deliverance from Egypt. Two reasons for the booths. One was that they were temporary residences for the Israelites while they were travelling around in the desert. That's one of the booths thing. And the other is, during the harvest time, people built temporary shelters to stay near the fields and whatever so that they could carry on with the work. So it was a reminder of what God had done in providing deliverance for them and how He provided for them in their harvest. And then thirdly, they were to carry fruit and palms and wave them to remember God's provision in the desert, how God provided them with manna during the time of their journeys in the wilderness. And then fourthly, as part of this tradition that developed over time, they were to carry water each day in a golden jar from the pool of Siloam, and then took it to the temple altar and pour it out there. That was really to thank God for the water supply. I hope you realize this. Water is an absolutely essential part of life. Without it, you are in big trouble. And isn't it wonderful to go to the tap and turn it, something comes out, you know? It doesn't happen everywhere. So we'd be grateful for these great mercies. So these are the four things, anyway, that we're going to be looking at, each in turn, as to what was going on during this Feast of Harvest. Number one, the harvest is in, and everybody's to celebrate. Once the work's done, you can now relax and be grateful and thank the Lord. And we find here, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins." So that was a week ago on Saturday, the 2nd of October this year. And it follows the lunar months. That's where the 15th day comes from, because it's a lunar month. But anyway, they were to celebrate for 7 days this special feast. And it says, "Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress." And then God commands them, "Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns." Everybody gets an invite to these celebration parties. Isn't that wonderful? We don't do that now, do we? When did you last go to Tesco's and said, "I'm glad you got the harvest in, what are we doing to celebrate?" Well, there you are. But that's what they were to do, because it was communities that could do that. So they had a big celebration. Everybody was thankful to God for His provision. It's good to thank God together. But isn't it interesting? God commands you to be joyful. Okay, so all you miserable ones, now's your chance to be joyful. And we're to be thankful. Just a lovely harvest picture there. For thankful for God's abundance. All the good things that God provides for us. And He does. God's made so many good things for us to enjoy. He says He gives us all things richly to enjoy. So you've got to be thankful. It's a good thing to do. And secondly, they were to build booths and remember how God had cared for them during their desert dirt journey. And in Nehemiah, they'd forgotten about it by the time of Nehemiah, and when they got back to the promised land, they read the Bible. They found a Bible and read it, and they came across this. It says that they're to build booths and to celebrate. And so Nehemiah commands, "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make booths." So they were to make these sort of shed things, and they had leafy things on the roof, but they were to leave a little hole in the roof so that they could see the sky through it. It was a bit of a reminder of their journeying. I've just put this in as a little note. The weather is better in Israel most of the time. Do you know what this is a picture of? It's Glastonbury. Yes. Yeah, it guarantees normally to rain at that time of year, it seems to me.
Yeah.
It's a complete mud bath some of the time. Well, that wasn't the case for the harvest time in Israel, thankfully for them. So, they built these booths and they share meals together. Throughout the week, that's where they eat.
Mm-hmm.
In these, and it's a family occasion, of course. It's been really difficult for the Israelis at the moment because, although they want to do this, their lockdown has put a stop to it, really, which is not very nice. It's a family time and it's been badly struck. But anyway, they build these booths and then they share meals together and they also decorate the roofs. They make a good job of it, you know. All these sparkly bits and dangly bits, which is they like to have. Yeah. Do you like decorating?
Not particularly.
Not particularly. Oh, well, you'd be a miserable booth decorator. And here's a brilliant one. I think this is what I call a mobile home. Yeah, he's got his car, but he's put his roof on there with the branches on top of it. So he'd get around and he still lives in a booth. Amazing. And they're to live in booths for 7 days. All the native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. Now, one of the amazing things about the feasts of Israel is this. It's not just to remember what's happened in the past, it's to relive it. It brings it to them in their time. It's a sort of a reenactment, in a way, of what happened before. It's a great way to learn your history, isn't it? This is how they realize they're part of this big thing called God's people. And so we find that they do this even today. Number three was they were to carry fruit and palms. There were particular ones that were mentioned, and to buy some of these things at this time of year, particularly that lemony looking thing, it's called an etrog, I believe, they can get very expensive. They've got to be flawless, they'd be as bumpy as you like, but they shouldn't have any flaws on them. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. So that you keep it up. Keep being thankful at harvest time. And these are the things that they're to do it with. What do they do? What do they do with the palm thing? It's called a lulav. That's the name that they call it. And this is a lemon-looking thing. What are they to do? Every day, wave them. What does it remind you of? It reminds me of on another occasion when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we call it. What did they do? They cut down palm branches and waved them. It's like the flags. When the Queen comes, you get the flags out. On harvest time, during the week, you wave the flags before the Lord, saying, "Hello, Lord, thank you very much." It's a way of celebrating. Great fun, I guess, as well. Then number four is, each day they carry water in a golden jar from the pool of Siloam to the temple to be poured out at the altar. Now, I've got a picture here on our left side. I don't know how much detail you can see. The pool of Siloam is down at the bottom of Jerusalem, and you trail all the way up to the top bit, and the Temple Mount is there now, but that's the road that they took. It was called the Pilgrim Road. And in the right-hand side, there is the excavations. This is all below city level now. Mm-hmm. So much stuff been piled on over the centuries. But below city level, they started digging, and they found this roadway, the Pilgrim Road. It was excavated in 2013, and then opened to the public in 2019. And it's the literal road that Jesus and all the others walked on to go up to the temple. And that was the route that they took when they took this water up to the altar. I've got a picture there of the Pool of Siloam as it is today. It's only a little bit of the Pool of Siloam, because on the left-hand side, that property belongs to the Armenian Church. So that's their garden and everything. So you can't go around digging someone else's garden to do your archaeology. So that's as far as they got. But the steps were discovered when they were clearing the site, and one of the diggers hit something hard, and the archaeologist said, "Whoa, stop." And then they started excavating, and they found this whole step stairway as part of the Pool of Siloam. That's what it looks like today. But here we have a picture of what it would look like in Jesus' time. Quite a magnificent structure.
Mm-hmm.
Really quite large as well, as you can tell from the size of the people relative to the pool. And that pool was where they gathered the water and they took it up to the temple to pour out before the Lord. Now Jesus attended Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we read that in the Gospels there. When the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus went down, not at the beginning of the feast, but in the middle of the feast. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. So he turns up towards the middle of the feast, goes into the temple to start teaching the people. And Jesus, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, this was the big day of the Feast of Tabernacles, was yesterday. It's the day when they have now what they call the celebration of the law. They get their big Bible scrolls out and dance around. That was yesterday, the last and greatest day of the feast. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. And when Jesus speaks with a loud voice, the world has to hear, doesn't it? He said this: "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So on that day, when they were pouring out the water before the Lord, Jesus makes this amazing statement. He's saying, you see this water? Well, the real water you need is what I can give you. He said that to the woman at the well as well, didn't he? Yeah, I can give you living water. It's the Holy Spirit that he's promised to those who believed in him. And so that's a tremendous thing that Jesus did during the Feast of Tabernacles. He claims it as his own. He's saying, really, it's pointing to me again. So this is a wonderful claim. Jesus promises you the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? That's the point we're asking, yes? Because Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The invitation's open to us all. Praise the Lord. And we're called to celebrate with Jesus. That's the point. He's the Word made flesh, and he's the one who's promised to supply all our needs. So this feast is pointing us to Jesus as the great provider of all good things. Jesus invites us to drink the water he gives. He is the source of life. It's amazing, isn't it? And our Lord became man, walked on earth, and he's walking on the whole creation that he created in the first place. And he's made the water that maintains our physical life, and he provides us with the heavenly water, his Spirit, in order for us to live the spiritual life. So Jesus' harvest gifts are free for us, but they were very costly for him. It says up to that time Jesus had not yet been glorified, so the Spirit hadn't been given. It's amazing, really, that our Lord went to the cross in order to give us the blessings that we receive. Isn't that wonderful? He was willing to do that because he loves you. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord bought the gifts for you. It can be a gift because he can give it away, but it wasn't a gift for him, it was a cost. Note that Jesus' ministry is closely connected with the feasts of Israel. I'll give you an example. The Passover, Jesus fulfilled the Passover. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. We see that on Pentecost, of course. So I want us to think about the Feast of Tabernacles and how that fits in with what Jesus, his ministry is as well. But I want to do a quick look back with a few ifs, I've said. A few assumptions, a quick look back. And we're going back to the time of before Jesus was born. John the Baptist's father and mother were given a very special blessing from the Lord. They were childless, they were getting on in years, and God says, I'm going to give you a boy called John. So John the Baptist's father was a priest called Zechariah. Now, at the time of King Herod in Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. The priestly division of Abijah. What's all that about? Is that during the time of King David, before the temple was built, David wanted to organize everything, you know, and he organized the temple worship into groups, 24 groups, and these different groups, these divisions of the priests, each did their session of ministering in the temple, because there were a lot of priests around in those days, and there were still quite a few around in Jesus' time, of course, and so they sort of divided the work between them. That was the idea, and Zechariah belonged to the division Abijah. So that's the facts that we know. Now, these are a few assumptions coming up for you. Abijah's division was appointed two set times in a year to serve at the temple. And for Abijah's division, these times fell in autumn and spring. Yeah, we know that. We find them out from the records of the temple and so on. Now, these are the ifs. If Zechariah was chosen to serve in the autumn and Elizabeth conceived John soon after, then she would have given birth to John in the spring. That logical?
Yeah.
That's number one if. If Abijah's session was in the autumn, then John the Baptist would have been born springtime. And if John, now this is the next if John began his ministry on his 30th birthday, that's when the priest was starting to minister, if John began his ministry on his 30th birthday, he would have been baptizing people during, where? The warm summer months. Would you like to go and be baptized in the Jordan in winter?
No.
I don't think so. So it looks like John the Baptist's ministry was during the summer months. That's what we're getting at. And he would have started his ministry earlier on in the year. So those are two assumptions we're making. It seems reasonable from the situation of John the Baptist baptizing when he did. Right, so look at our next one then. Mary, now we're going to Mary now. Mary was told she would conceive Jesus when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. The angel appears to her and says, you know, how's it going to be? And the angel said, nothing's impossible with God. Even your cousin Elizabeth, who was said to be barren, is now 6 months pregnant. Mm-hmm. And so it was in the winter time when Mary received the message about Jesus being born. Right? So if Mary conceived in the winter time, Jesus would have been born the next year in the autumn, wouldn't he?
Yes.
Right. While it was, and one of the possible suggestions why it was autumn was, it was possible for the shepherds to be out of doors. Would you look after your sheep in the frozen winter?
No.
So the sheep are out with the shepherds on the fields in the autumn time, and it's possibly during the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was a great time of rejoicing. Mm-hmm. I know John, the Gospel writer, says that Jesus tabernacled. He uses that word when he took flesh, he took a tent. His tent was his body. He tabernacled amongst us. And Jesus was born in the booth. Did you know that? Where was he born? In the cowshed. It's the booth. That's where he was born. So Haggai 2:18 says this: from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Well, in Haggai's day, they just started to build the second temple. The previous one under Solomon had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and now they're getting round to rebuilding the temple. And they laid the foundation on the 24th day of the ninth month, which was the 24th of December for us. You know where I'm going?
Yeah.
Right? This would have coincided with the time Mary, if those two ifs are correct, yes? This would have coincided with the time Mary received the news that she would have the Messiah. This time of year is associated with the Jewish feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, remembering how God miraculously provided oil for the lights in the temple. Well, that's a good time of year to have the announcement you're going to have the Messiah during the Feast of Lights, wouldn't you think? The light of the world is coming. And so December would be the time to celebrate the good news that Mary and Joseph were given by the angel. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Hallelujah!
Amen.
That's fantastic news. But I hope you realise, and the thing that stands out to me is really how amazing Mary's faith was. Because the fact that she agreed to this meant that her reputation was now on the line.
Yes.
Yeah. She could have been stoned as being a woman having a child out of wedlock. You know?
Yes.
She was a brave lady. But she believed God and thought, I'll trust God and let him sort out the consequences. Which, thank the Lord, is what he did. So that's the time that Mary got the news. And so, if that timing is correct, it's Christmas now. Merry Christmas. I thought I'd include that because the government have cancelled Christmas for you. But it could be this last week was Jesus' birthday. See, I'm just using just a couple of ifs, and we've got it in that sense. Yeah. So that's looking back. Anyway, we've got the future to look at as well on this feast. On that day, this is from Zechariah the prophet. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. So the Lord Jesus is going to rule on earth. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, wonderful.
Yes, that's great. He's going to rule, and it says, then the survivors from all the nations will go up year after year to worship the Lord, the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's the one feast we're going to be celebrating. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Good. Right, so that's the promise, the future. Tabernacles continues. Just one more reference for you, and this is even longer term, as I understand it. And it says, in Revelation, John had this vision. He said, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So John sees this scene of God and the Lord Jesus at the centre of it all, and all these people from all around the earth, every tribe, language, people and nation. That's a good collection, isn't it? And I just think that's wonderful. You know, God's people are meant to be like that. We're coming from all backgrounds, all types of conditions and situations, and we're all brought together before Jesus. And we sing his praises. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Are you looking forward to that one?
Yeah.
Ah, good. That's good to know then. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Merciful Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the one that gives blessings. We thank you for the harvest provisions, for our daily bread. We bless you for these mercies, Lord, for the rain, the sunshine, all these things that make for our provision, Lord. We bless you. You are the God that is so gracious to us. And we thank you for all those who are involved in gathering things in for us, Lord. We thank you for the supermarkets and their provisions, Lord. But Lord, may we never be disconnected from the reality of the world in which we live, where we realise, Lord, it comes from you, ultimately, Lord. All these things are blessings from your mighty hand. We thank you too, Lord, we can look forward to that time when we will be part of that banner-waving group of people, Lord, called to worship you from all different parts of the world. Lord, we glorify your name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us, and you're calling a people for yourself. Oh Lord, we bless you for that. Lord, your word to your disciples was, go into all the earth, and Lord, preach the gospel to every nation, to every tribe and tongue, Lord. We bless you that you are calling out a people for yourself. Continue that gracious work, and may we know your blessing as we seek to serve you in our part of it, Lord. Thank you for your amazing provision, and most of all, we thank you for the gift of all gifts, our wonderful Saviour Jesus, who came to die for us, to give his life and that we could be forgiven for our sins. Lord, to offer us mercy and a home in glory. We praise you for these blessings, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.